Could I just have a raise of hands if you've ever broken a bone? Could I just see the clumsiness in the room? I'm going to put my hand down because I haven't. Okay. That looks like maybe 2/5 of us. It is judgmental, Jason. That was judgmental of me. I don't know why you broke a bone. I lived in fear of breaking a bone throughout college. I don't know why that particular time of life when I was at university. I saw people with their crutches trying to get to class, broken arm, trying to take notes, do typing. And I just worried that that was going to happen and ruin my life. I just wouldn't be able to get anywhere. I wouldn't be able to do as well academically. I lived in a nightmare of that. It never happened. I put my hand down because I hadn't broken a big bone, but I've fractured my nose, buccal fractures in my teeth from a face plant off of my bicycle about 1.5 years ago. So I guess that sort of counts as a broken bone, but nothing you get a nice cool cast for. I think the biggest challenge I have is that I don't want to be dependent on other people. I've been fully functional for most of my life, and I like that, and I want to be able to keep going forward with that. And even this week, I got sick while we were traveling, and I take pride in hauling around my own suitcase when I travel, especially when I travel with Tommy, because I usually travel with 15 to 25 books. And so my suitcase is usually really heavy, and I'm like, I packed that, I will carry it. It is my business, I'm not putting that on him. He packed light, it's not his problem. This week, that was a little more challenging, and I had to accept some help occasionally from him because I just felt weaker and not as much able to sling my very heavy suitcase around in the places it needed to go. We're telling the truth this summer in the tradition that we call in the Christian church confession, which is to say acknowledgement of the things that we are weak in, that we have challenges in. So we like to think we're telling the truth all the time, of course. But sometimes when we say, here is where we fall down and we need God, that's what we call confession. And today we're going to say and enact the big truth that we are in physical bodies, that we are embodied souls, we are enfleshed, and that those bodies create dependence in us. They create needs in us, and they require us to rely on other people in the flesh and in the skin that we're in. Our bodies let us down, but the amazing fundamental truth of Christianity, which makes it different than most other theistic faiths in the world, is that God became flesh. And in so doing, he honored the physicality of our souls. We are embodied souls. He honored our bodies. And he calls us into intimacy with him in the skin we're in. That is what we say when we say we are the body of Christ. He honors our mutual dependence. And it's that enfleshment, that being bodily, the brokenness of our physical bodies that allow us to receive the grace and love that he has to give us. It's one of those paradoxes. It's our very brokenness that allows us to receive the grace and goodness of God. So today we're going to practice that truth when we eat the bread and drink the juice in this ancient practice that Christians have called communion. We're going to open here first with prayer, though. So let's bow our heads. Father, I am so grateful for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning. We have lots of places that we could be on a Sabbath morning. Good places, worshiping you in nature, resting, taking care of each other in other ways. And yet, this group of people has come here today. And that blesses me. And though I know that your Holy Spirit is here because you promised to be here, and we come here with all sorts of burdens on our hearts. We think about the natural disasters and our sister Delphina and her biological family who's being distressed and hurt by the fires in Colorado. We can think about the last couple of weeks and the damage that's been done by wind and rain. Last night, the sister Caprice, who was here, talked about her house being half destroyed by a tree falling on it last week. So we come here with worries and pain, some of us with physical healing that we need or our loved ones need, some of us with broken relationships that are stressing us. Father, please help us as we try to worship you and love each other in spite of all of those things going on in the back of our heads. Help this time to refresh us and restore us. In your name, amen. So I've always been aware of myself that my personal fundamental sin is pride. We each have our own thing going on, and I'm going to confess that pride is a big problem for me. Pride says I don't need anyone, and that I'm an autonomous individual who's in charge of myself, responsible for my own activities, the things I do wrong. So I have an acute sense of when I've messed up. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to let people down. I don't want anyone to be able to criticize me. I want to kind of achieve and fulfill the obligations that I've had. I want to think I got where I am through my own efforts and my own responsibilities. And I feel shame. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. When any of my weaknesses or challenges work their way into my life and prevent me from being free of criticism. Autonomous individualism, this idea that I am a standalone person responsible to the law and to God on my own without anybody standing between me, this is a very modern idea. I will indulge in my historian's bent a little bit later and talk a bit more about that, but it's a modern idea that we can stand on our own before God, before the law. And it does separate us from each other and makes us feel that we aren't as obliged to each other, as obligated to each other, as connected to each other as we are. And from my perspective, it also divides us from both the past and the future. So we think we're just going to do what we need to do today. Regardless, we're not responsible for what anyone did in the past, and we don't owe anything to people in the future. It's just us where we are, where we stand today. So remember, sin almost always, and this is for sure true of the sin of pride, is a mistake about whose we are, who we belong to. So I want to think I just belong to myself, when actually not only, of course, do I belong to God, but I belong to each of you and to other people in my life who I owe something to. Pride makes us think we're accountable only to ourselves. And therefore, we don't want to depend on anybody else, and we don't want anybody else depending on us. But we are the body of Christ, one of the great Christian truths. And here at the Well, we are the body of Christ. And if this is your community, this is your worshiping community, this is your local body of Christ, we want to make sure that we are able to practice that with each other. And if you're not sure if this is your community, we want to make sure that you feel welcomed into it. And part of the ways that happens sometimes is what we talked about in announcements, is through participating and doing some of the work. Maybe some of you come sometimes and you think, we could do a better job of creating a welcoming space. Maybe you want to help us think about that a little bit more and take some ownership for that and put your name down to help us think a little bit about how we might do that. This week, I fell down on the job. We had a crew of people who were really helpful in helping us think about communion, but I didn't think about making sure we have gluten-free communion bread. Having more people involved helps us maybe not do that kind of mess up quite so much. Being part of the body of Christ also means we're willing to be served by each other. So just showing up to something like potluck that a small group has planned is a blessing to them. It's terrible to make food and nobody wants to eat it. We do a service to each other when we show up in each other's lives and receive from each other. This is what we do as the body of Christ. We're messed up and we need each other. And we need you, and you need us. That's how we be the body of Christ. So when we begin to cultivate humility, which is what we think of as the other side of pride, right? We think about cultivating humility. We will learn to tell the stories of how we've been helped by others. So in a minute, I'm going to ask you to share with people at your tables, a person, one person next to you, somebody who has helped you along the path. All right? So be thinking a little bit about that. Because we very often, we can tell the stories of our past as if we are victims or we are victors. And sometimes when people, when you've done something or you're part of something that you feel satisfaction with, you get some affirmations for that, we can forget who it is that really, whose shoulders we stand on, who's helped us along our way. So when I think about the things I've done that I feel good about, that I feel like I've accomplished, going through graduate school, which seemed like it was never going to end, I can very much think of the teachers along the way, Mr. Paul, who got me interested in politics and government and taught me how to go introduce myself to people when I was in high school, and my mentors in undergraduate who took me aside and said, you should apply for a PhD, and kind of kicked me in the seat of the pants and made it happen and made me show up to other opportunities that helped me. When I think about my husband, Tommy Diller, who funded me basically through graduate school, my life would have been significantly more impoverished had I not been able to live with him. I did not do that by myself. I did not do that. And not everybody has all of those people in their lives doing that. One of the great joys of my life, and I'll just be vulnerable here and say that, is getting to be part of this well, having been part of a community of people who planted a church that continues to bless me and that I have joy in. And when sometimes people will say, wow, that's a great community of people, you know, you must be very proud of that, all I can do is think about how grateful I am to the Collegedale Church for funding Pastor Mike's salary in the first few years so that we had a full-time pastor. Not very many church plants get to have that. And when I think about the people who regularly show up and say, yes, this is a vision we want to be part of and we're going to invest in, this church is only this community of people right here. And it continues to give me a lot of joy in my life. But it's definitely not something, planting a church is not something you can just do by yourself. What is it they say? Those who lead and no one follows just take a walk by themselves or something like that. You have to have community, and we all do. So just take a moment, just in pairs. Just find somebody else. You've got an odd number and you need to do three, that's fine. And just share with someone near you, somebody who helped you along the way, somebody who made something that you feel good about possible. Just take a couple minutes. So God wants us to be connected to each other. He created us to have these kinds of needs, that we need each other. He created us to look to Him and find Him in the face of our fellow believers, as well as in the least of these, as well as in nature and other kinds of ways that we find Him. And He also asks us to work together to accomplish what He's asked us to do. So that's why I need to be aware of and cultivate my dependence on others. So the passage that we're thinking about today is in Philippians 2. So I don't know if you have Philippians 2 with you. I didn't have it put up on the overhead, but I'll be reading it a couple of times this morning. Philippians 2, 1 to 11. It's a big chunk. So, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any communion sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. So this is what we're celebrating today, his enfleshment. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the New Testament knows no other way of being in Jesus without dependence on each other, leaning on each other, being in community with each other. Mutual dependence, mutual love. And we are not able to reflect God on our own. We are asked here to reflect his likeness, but none of us do that individually. We do that in community because we worship a triune God. If you are a Christian, again, this sets us apart from other monotheists, a God that is in relationship and has called us to be in mutual dependence and relationship with each other. There's an old saying that we can be lost all on our own, but we must be saved together. It's this humility that we are not individuals all on our own, all by ourselves before God in the world, but we're mutually dependent and accountable to each other that we need so much. And such a view helps us cultivate gratitude. Gratitude. My dad frequently quoted from verse 3 that's in this passage, the value every man above yourself. Look to every person as better than yourself, some versions say. And some people are like, what does that mean? Does that mean like I'm terrible, everybody's better than me, I'm the most awful like doormat person and I have nothing good and everybody else is better than me? And while we were taught about this passage growing up, was that what this means is each of us has something that we can teach other people. Every person I meet, I can learn from in some way. They do have something that is better, that is greater, that is more skilled than I do. And my job, when I'm looking for where God is and how he's teaching me, is to find that and to be blessed by it in somebody else. To be able to affirm that, to look for it, communicate it, and then receive it. And this is really hard, again, for us as autonomous individuals. I want all of the gifts and skills myself. I don't actually want people to be a lot better at me than things that I like doing. So things I don't like doing, I'm like, oh, I'm so glad that you're good at that because that means I don't have to do it, which is not exactly what is being talked about here. But to be able to receive from people, even in areas that I like to cultivate in my own life, is very important. My youngest sister, Amber, she's extremely independent and radically autonomous, does not want to ever have to depend on anybody else. And over again, over the course of her life, she will articulate that God has convicted her that she is not really able to serve other people because she is so concerned with being independent and autonomous on her own. So every time we take from our own schedule and our own energy and our own life to bless and serve someone else, it creates a need in us. We're not going to be able to do everything that we would have done had we not taken some time out to do this, had we not shown up for that. And so therefore, we are going to need to rely on somebody else to have patience with us, to pick up the slack in some other part of our life. We don't, in order to create the space that is required to be present and to live out and to bless other people, it creates need in us. We need that mutuality, that mutual dependence. So we need to cultivate gratitude and affirmation for that mutual dependence. So in our modern day groups, whether they're families, churches, nations, we're caught in a bit of an identity crisis. Because as humans, we want to belong to each other. We actually do. This is a human need to belong to each other. But also, we want to be true to ourselves. So do I want to belong to this group if they aren't everything I think I should be? If they mess up? If they believe some things I don't like? I travel a lot. I find it deeply challenging sometimes to be from the United States and other places. I want to be true to myself and what I think, but also I actually belong to this group. This is my community. This is my political unit. So there's a crisis in many ways, of spiritual disconnection. I think for a lot of the reason why people sometimes are leaving churches today is because we think, I don't think everything that group does or stands for is something I want to be associated with. So I'm going to go over here so I can be true to myself and nobody can say anything about me that I don't really want to be true about me. But then we are deeply lonely and spiritually disconnected in ways that aren't good for us. So we want to belong. People feel separated by their ideas, but we actually really want to belong in love to and with each other. So we need to start looking out for and cultivating the good in others, the way they bless us, and how we are grateful for that and for them. Now, this is very challenging for those of us that are in 21st century North America, because we have a long and deeply rooted 250-year history going back to the Enlightenment period, which privileges autonomous individualism and has identified citizenship and being good, productive members of society with being a fully capable, standalone person, absolutely 100% man, who is in peak physical condition. This was the assumption around which things like citizenship and development and progress were created. One of my favorite political theorists, Martha Nussbaum, reminds us about how false this is, and especially the assumption that we're all going to be able to function physically in the same way. And how much our assumptions of whether people are mature or successful have to do with these back of our mind assumptions about people's physical autonomy and functioning. She's written several books that include analyses on how much of our political theories are based on that, that we can be fully capable, rational male bodies. So again, there's lots of problems with this, but from a Christian perspective, just let me say, it's a theological lie about our actual state. All right? We just go with that. It ignores the fact, of course, that we are in many kinds of bodies and minds. And not all of them function the same way. And yet all of us are created in the image of God. All of us. And we can be grateful for and enjoy each one of us who are created in the image of God, whether that's at the stage of life that they're in or kind of the way that we're going to be for all of our lives. Again, we don't want to think about being in need, about not being able to contribute, for instance. But all of us go through times when we are dependent. And we need to make sure that we are allowing for the full equality of people who are also dependent. So we can think about, we all are dependent as children, and we're sometimes pretty good about making allowances for the dependence of children. We are also going to be more dependent as we age. And for many of us here in this room, that seems really far away, and it's super hard to imagine that that is actually going to happen. And in the best scheme of things, it will happen for a good chunk of our life. I've learned this week, and any of us have, that we all are dependent and in need when we're sick, when we're wounded, when we're recovering from surgery. So we go through stages of our lives where we all are experiencing dependence. And we love it when our social and political systems all work really well. And our systems do assume that we are all able-bodied and fully functioning on all our cylinders all the time. That's how we think society should work. That's how we plan for when we make out our agendas. That's what we plan for, is that kind of functioning. We assume that we'll all be fully functioning adults with bodies that are totally able all the time and minds and emotions that are all healthy and work all the time. But what happens when you go into depression? Or you break your leg? Or you become blinded by anxiety and can't function? Or when you lose your memory or your mind to early onset Alzheimer's? Or you have to spend hours of your day in chemo, radiation therapy, or hooked up to a dialysis machine? And on a daily basis, even more annoying sometimes, is how embarrassing our bodies are. We hate for people to see anything that has to do with our bodily functions or indications that our bodies aren't perfect, right? I don't want to have a big wound on my face with a bandage there that everybody can see something happened. I don't want my stomach emitting noises in front of people. I don't want to have to get up and run to the bathroom really quickly. I don't want to snore or drool when I fall asleep on the plane. I don't want to have other embarrassing leakages, right? I used to have such terrible menstrual cramps when I was younger that I had to have a hot water bottle at work with me and have it on my stomach while I was meeting with students and conferencing with them. It's not a very exciting way to live, a little bit embarrassing, but that's the truth of our bodies. So God forbid that we be anything but a smoothly functioning machine that has nothing wrong with it, right? We aren't even getting started with the way my body's starting to let me down as I age. Jesus reminded us that he wants to bring healing to all of us, but that the kingdom is both here and not yet. And that he enjoys and loves us in the bodies and minds and emotions we are in. He loves us as we are. So when I'm sick and I'm not really able to help around the house, I'm frustrated, I can't haul my heavy suitcase everywhere, I have to lean on Tommy more, or I only get to come to half of the event last night because I just have to go home and go to sleep, even though I want to be really supportive and I'm enjoying the whole thing, I'm enacting the actual truth of who I am, which is somebody who is dependent and is in a body that will let me down and is not able to do everything I want to do all the time. Somebody who is in need. And for those in our lives who are struggling, instead of seeing them as weak, just needing to get their act together, we should see them as having something to offer us. And ourselves also as being dependent. We are also in need, and maybe this close away to being in the same situation, it'll be me next month or next year. Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." And this can be taken to mean that we're not going to be able to heal everyone, and that we are the poor sometimes, and that we have to receive. Occasionally, we love being compassionate from afar. But when we get closer, sometimes we don't like the people as much. It's much more fun to go and serve people who I don't know than it is to deal with the people in my family that constantly need help, right? We don't like people sometimes when we see their weaknesses, and we withdraw when we can't make a difference. So the people in our lives that are going to constantly always be dependent or in need, we sometimes want to move away because we'd like to be able to come into a situation, fix it, have them be all on their own, standing away, and done and dusted, triumph, right? It's much more challenging to live with the poor we always have with us, especially when that's me and my issues that I'm going to be having for all of my life. The truth is that goodness and beauty are around as much as sin and pain in this world because of the grace of God. And it takes vulnerability to state the positive, to be honest about that, and to affirm how others are helping us, how we're dependent on them, how we're being blessed by them. I can choose to tell the story of my life as if I'm a victim, or I can tell it as if I'm part of networks of help. The good news is the very things that make us broken. That's the good news, the gospel, that we are broken, and the very things that make us broken are the things that also give us beauty, that help us glimpse God, that allow us to rejoice in the people that help us. The good news is that we cannot do and be all of the things that we see God asking us to do without each other. And if we choose to see our mutual dependence, then we will develop gratitude, which is one of the great gifts of life. Self-reliance doesn't help us be more grateful, wholehearted people. It can make us vain and self-confident. So I encourage you to continue to think about the networks that you're involved in, the ways that you depend on other people and they depend on you, the people you rely on and the ones that rely on you. So communion, which we are celebrating here together, Communion is a chance for us to enact this as part of our worship. We feed each other. We wash each other's feet. We say that we are in need, that we are dependent on food and cleanliness. And in these acts, we're not going to get to do the foot washing this morning, but in these acts, we celebrate the presence of and we hope for the second coming of the God who meets all of those needs and who has given us each other as ambassadors of that love and that grace. Because this is the good news of the gospel. I'm broken. I need help. I confess my weakness. I embrace others in theirs. And together we accept the love that God is giving us through each other and we extend it to others. This is what it means to follow Jesus. So now the tables, it's time to pass around the juice and the bread. Look around. If you're not at a table, maybe this is a time you can come join one or grab a little glass and piece of bread and come back to where you're sitting. That's fine. If you can use your social skills. Some of these tables up here have extra spots and glasses and bread if you want to make sure you have some. Get to practice the awkwardness of serving each other and making sure everyone's included. Brothers and sisters, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes."